All right, we're back in the book of Acts this morning, so grab your Bibles or open your phone app, whatever you use, to Acts 14, and we're going to look at the whole chapter today. If you remember, just a little review, Acts is about being a Spirit-empowered witness. We've been looking at this now for quite a while this year, and since Acts 1:8, Jesus said to his disciples, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and then in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And Acts has marched through those things, and now we're following Paul and Barnabas as they're taking the gospel to the ends of the earth in their first missionary journey as they plant churches. And speaking of planting churches, John Perkins, our church planter, and Becky, they had their baby this week. Yeah, we don't have a picture. We'll get a picture for you next week. But Noah Grace Perkins, we joked based with my hardship with names last week that we should call it Pecky Perkins, their baby, but we gave him Noah Grace, which is a much better name. Anyway, congratulate them that they have a new baby. So here Paul and Barnabas, they're going and they are planting churches there in Antioch last week in Asia Minor, and now they are going to Iconium to proclaim the gospel there boldly. So let's look at three things here this morning. First is a call to bold witness, okay? And we're going to see that in Iconium there in Acts 14, 1 through 7. So let's look at what it says. Now, at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to their word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat Paul and Barnabas, to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. Okay, I love what it says here in Acts 14, 1, that it says in the synagogue, Paul and Barnabas spoke in such a way that people's hearts were moved, right? I think this is a great thing, that God's Spirit made an appeal through their words that was effective. You know, and I was thinking about this week, that as believers, it's really important that we learn how to present the gospel in compelling ways to our culture, right? I think it's saying Paul and Barnabas were doing this. In fact, we're going to see that throughout this passage. And so you might ask yourself this morning, what are you doing so that you can share the gospel in a compelling way, right? I think most of us think about our gospel sharing and go, it's pretty uncompelling, right? I think this convicted me this week. We should speak in a way about the gospel that is compelling and meets our culture. You know, I've had various preachers and mentors in my life, and some of them, you know, whenever they spoke, man, you just go, I want to follow Jesus more. Right? You are compelled. You feel it in your soul as God works through them. I can remember back in college, I used to go to a big college conference in New Mexico, and David Platt would regularly come and speak, and those of you that have listened to David before, when he would speak at those, and in that time in my life, I was so compelled to follow Jesus. I mean, like, I think I rededicated my life 42 times every time he gave a sermon, right? I was so moved and compelled. In fact, I can remember going up and I actually got to meet with him, and he prayed with me one time, very moving after one service, as I was wrestling with a call to ministry, and he looked at me and he said, go where Jesus has you, right? Like, take it as far as Jesus will allow you to go, like, follow Jesus. It was so compelling to my soul. And so I think it's good for us to work at making compelling appeals to our friends and neighbors about the gospel. We might ask this, what makes the gospel compelling, right? Like when you speak out the words of the truth of God's scriptures to people, offering them life, what's compelling? Well, I think it's when we know what God has said when we have experienced that transformation ourselves, and that we say it in a way that says, man, I really believe this, right? You can think about one of my favorite verses, Ezra 7:10, where it says, Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord, then to do it, and then to teach it. It's compelling when we know it, and we believe it, and we live it out, and then we say it to others. Now, this takes practice, right? The first few times I shared the gospel with someone, it was not that great. Can I get an amen, right? Like, first few times I preached a sermon here, it was not that great. Can I get an amen? Yeah, there we go. Maybe don't amen that one. But now I know I'm a lot more compelling, right? Both in my preaching, both in my gospel sharing, but that takes work. Listen, we got to practice this, believers. And let's do the work here that in a way that comes from a heart that really believes it. You got to really believe that the gospel is the answer to the world's problems to be compelling. And I think a lot of the problem is we don't really believe that, right? Sometimes I think we shy away from sharing the gospel because we're not really sure it's what people really need. We're not necessarily living it out in a way that says we think we really need it. You know, I have this reputation in our office for finding deals around town, both at places to eat and particularly in travel deals. And I love to share the deals that I find. Like, I love these things. They have worked for me, and I want them to work for you. Now I sound like a salesman, right? But I'm compelled to share you and to those things with you. And when you hear them, I mean, everybody in the office knows if you want to find a cheap flight, Jared knows how to do it, right? And they're like, I want to do that too. It's compelling because I believe it and I have done it. And so let's work at sharing the gospel. In fact, I want to challenge you. I want you to practice this week, right? Who has God put on your heart and your work, one of your neighbors, maybe in a phone call you need to make to a relative to say, I want to tell you about Jesus this week. Practice sharing the gospel, and when it doesn't go so great, be faithful to try again, right? This is how you become compelling, at least on our side. But then here's really the second part of that. Also remember that it is God who changes hearts and minds. And if he doesn't accompany our message, it doesn't matter. Okay? And I want you to see this. This is in our text too. And what I've seen is that if we are faithful to open our mouths and proclaim the gospel, God will be faithful to attend to your message with his spirit and move hearts. And that's exactly what happens here with Paul and Barnabas. As they are working at sharing the gospel, God grants to them a confirmation of what he's doing as he performs miracles through them. In fact, it says they do many signs and wonders, and people believe. Again, I think as we evaluate claims of miracles and movement of the Spirit in our day and age, and God still does these things, what this passage tells us, though, is you need to look for the gospel purpose in it. God does these things to confirm his gospel. It's not about self-aggrandizement, right, of the person doing it, but it's rather to confirm and demonstrate the power of the gospel to transform people's hearts and minds. And you can guarantee that God attends the gospel with those things. So Paul and Barnabas here, they're showing us what it looks like to be spirit-empowered witnesses that speak the gospel boldly, and God attends with their faithfulness with power. And no doubt, God will do the same for us. That's what I've seen. Even when I share the gospel imperfectly, right? When I'm faithful to do it, God attends it, right? He speaks to people's hearts. So where and who is God calling you to share the gospel with this week? Let's be spirit-empowered witnesses this week, right? If you believe this gospel, let's do this thing. Let's be faithful to see how God will attend to our work. Now, as we continue in Acts 14, we're going to dive deeper into one of those miracles that God did through Paul and Barnabas to confirm their gospel message this morning, or that they were preaching. So let's look now at about, this is what they're going to preach about here, our relationship with a living God as they are at Lystra. So let's look now at verses 8 through 13 in Acts 14 as it describes this miracle for us. Here's what it says. Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. That'd be a great sight, right? And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices in the Lycaonian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes," because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to sacrifice with the crowds. That'd be kind of a strange experience, right? I mean, this is a great story of the gospel going forward and things that are happening. Notice there that the men recognize this is a divine miracle, right? Like, no one's debating that the lame man was faking it or whatever. Like, this guy was healed. This is a divine work, and there's know that Paul and Barnabas did it. There's no debate. But then notice in Acts 14:9 that it says it was because of this man's faith that he was healed. See, the scriptures always point to our salvation, and God's work in our life comes by way of God's grace towards us as we put our faith in him. I mean, this is the mechanism of salvation, by God's grace through faith, right? This is what Ephesians says, and here it is right here. Paul, the guy was listening to Paul. He's being compelled by what Paul is saying, and he's looking at Paul, and Paul's saying, "I can see that that guy wants to follow Jesus." And he heals him by God's grace and his power working through him. Notice also that this miracle is almost exactly like another miracle we've seen before. Do you remember this one? When Peter and John in Acts 3, 1 through 10 healed the lame man at the temple, it is almost the exact same story, right? They're going in and Peter sees the guy and says, "Look, I don't have any money to give you, but stand up and walk." And it says the guy leaped up and he was healed. This is what the Bible would call a type scene, where you have two scenes that look about exactly the same. What it wants to show you here is that Paul is God's authoritative, empowered messenger of the gospel, just like Peter is. All these guys have been ordained by the Lord to take this message forward. Now, this message leads the people to think that Paul and Barnabas are none other than the Greek gods Zeus and Hermes, and so they begin to offer sacrifices to them. Now, what's going on here? This is kind of a funny story, actually. Acts 14:13 tells us that there was a temple to Zeus there at Lystra at the entrance to the city, and a priest there who knew about these things. And if you do a little research, the writer Ovid, he was a Roman poet, he has a little bit about this in his book Metamorphosis, that there was a legend regarding Zeus and Hermes that once they visited a city before this in that same region as ordinary men. And here's what they did. They were turned away from house after house, about 1,000 houses, it says, as they sought shelter. And then finally, an elderly lady took them in. And so what Zeus and Hermes then did was they then blessed this woman and turned her house into a temple. And everybody that denied them, they tore down their house. So you better believe, if you believe in Zeus, that when they saw Paul and Barnabas, they said, "We better treat these guys right, or they're going to tear down our house." And they did this because, right, they didn't want their house destroyed. Again, I want you to see this. We've talked a little bit about this. We're going to say it a little bit more. This is idol worship, right? The religious nature of our heart thinks that God is out to get us. Right? We do bad things, God gets us. We do good things, God blesses us. And so they're trying to keep God off their back, right? Zeus is who they think God is, by serving Paul and Barnabas well. We're going to see how this operates a little deeper here as Paul gets into his little mini sermon. And so what do Paul and Barnabas do? Well, they quickly point away from themselves and give all glory to God for this miracle. If you think back to the story of King Herod, they do exactly opposite of what he did. Right there, they said, "He's a god," and he ate it up. Here, Paul and Barnabas said, "Whoa, no, no, no. You need to focus on the real and living God and yield to him." So let's look at their response now in 14, verse 14. Here's what it says there. It says, when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard what they wanted to do, they tore their garments and they rushed out into the crowd crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." And even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifices to them. So again, here's their response. Stop, don't worship us. We're just men, right? You need to worship the living God here. You know, I had an experience like this, actually. I was in India last year, and we visited a small village in the middle of extra nowhere. And then you take a left turn in extra nowhere at Albuquerque, and you go further out into extra nowhere, over the river and through the woods that happen to be full of monkeys. And then you get to this village. And when I got there with these guys, you would have thought we were rock stars, right? Like, I've always wanted to be a rock star. Now I know what it's like, and I didn't really like it. There was singing. There was dancing. There was special meals in our honor. They put Lays on us, just like this text says. And everybody wanted to take a picture with us. And we also batted off wedding proposals, right? Like, they're like, "You need to stay and have a family here." We're like, "No, we do not." And they wanted us to speak, right? And so many times when I was with these people or I went with other pastor conferences, I had to say, "Hey, thanks for the honor, right? But I'm a normal guy, right? Like, I'm just a guy that's given my life to Jesus just like you can. And don't honor me. You need to honor the God above, right?" And so this is our job as ministers of the gospel, all of us, right, to point away from ourselves and to the King who is living and above all. And so Paul does this. And he teaches us something really important here. And we've said this before, but again, it's right here, that we are made to worship. Like, look, God created you to be a worshiper of Him. That is your purpose. And your heart won't rest until you worship Him, right? Till you have a relationship with Jesus. Our heart won't worship until it worships Him, or we will worship something else. That's how we're built. We can't hear this enough as we peer into our own hearts with the Spirit, right? This is why pop singers are really popular, right? Sports stars, social media influencers. Like, we are just drawn to skill and power like a bug to the light. If you remember that movie Bug's Life a few years ago, I just love the scene where the guy's like, "Bill, stop, I can't." And he just like goes right into the zapper and... That's it. That's us. Like, we are drawn to power and skill, and we want to worship it. And we want it in our life, and we want to be connected to people like that. And that's what's going on here. And so we will worship something of our own creation, or even ourselves, or anything that makes life enjoyable or easier. You know, I asked myself this question this morning. Actually, I was thinking about this. If you had to worship an appliance in your house, what would it be? You know, I think for me, it's kind of a tight race between, like, the water heater and the dishwasher. Like, I really like a hot shower. That brings me a lot of joy. But also the joy of just throwing dishes in the dishwasher makes my life really great. The laundry machine is kind of a third, but it's not as fun to operate, really, as the others. These other things bring more great things into my life. But we will worship anything that makes our life good, right? And we got to watch our hearts here, and this is what it's showing us. We will worship things that bring us good. And so Paul's question to us again is, what are you worshiping, right? Why are you worshiping me? Just because this guy got healed? You think you're going to get something good out of me? You need to worship God. He's living. He's active. Turn to Him. This is the God that made everything that you see. He's better than all things. And He's alive. I love that He says the living God. Right? I mean, this constant contrast in the Bible. God even makes fun of dead idols in Isaiah. He's like, he tells this little story. Here's this guy, he cuts a block of wood, and he's like, ooh, wood. And then he cuts out a little idol, and then he falls down to worship it, and God's kind of making fun of it. Like, why are you worshiping a piece of wood? Worship me, I'm alive. Right? God is living and active. Those things are dead. The Cabbage Patch doll is dead. Dead to me. Side story, I had 8 Cabbage Patch dolls. Don't think less of me. I really liked them. I don't know what to say. And what a confrontational statement that Paul says here, that these guys worshiping Zeus, and he runs out and he says, you got it all wrong. Stop worshiping that vain thing and worship the living God. What a statement. And your soul will not rest until you know him and in a relationship with him. And what's our problem? Why don't we worship God? Like, why is this so hard for us to find rest for our souls? Look at verse 16. I love how this explains this. It says, look, in past generations, God allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. What this is saying is that, look, God has turned us over and the whole world to our own sinful desires. Okay, I mean, remember the story of the Bible here. We rejected God in the garden. We wanted to be gods of our own life. We want to take God off his throne, put our own selves there, try to find blessing and freedom apart from him, any way we could do it. And God says, knock yourself out. See how that goes for you. And he says, God has done that through time. Throughout the history of the world. Go your own way. You don't want me? See what it's like. Actually, this is some good parenting advice from God. God's a good parent. Teach your kids to go the right way, and then when they reject it, say, go ahead. Knock yourself out. See how that goes for you. Right? I'll be here waiting. Teenage years, let them do this with your loving oversight more and more, right? You want them to make their own decisions, face their own consequences, while they're still in your house, and you can give them some loving correction, but let them figure it out, right? Teach them. Go your own way. Figure it out. Make your choices. I'm here waiting for you. This is what God has done. History of the world. Go your own way. I'm right here waiting. And so what are you trying to be God of in your own life? What are you worshiping? What might God be asking you to turn over to him today? For the living God, right? Somebody that can actually bring you blessing and peace in your soul. And what's Paul's apologetic here? How does he speak into this culture in a compelling way with the gospel? This is good for us to learn to speak in a compelling way here. How do you turn from self-directed idol worship to worshiping God? And Paul's answer is really simple. He says, look up from your belly button and see what God has done. Okay? Stop staring at yourself and look around. Stop being self-focused. Back up. Take a wide-angle lens and look at what the true God has done. Look at verse 17. He says, look, even though we went our own way and God led us, he said he did not leave himself without a witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons and satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Paul's making an argument here towards the good and common grace of God that he has shown humanity even in our sinfulness. Okay, this is really important. I mean, you want to know the God I'm talking about, then you need to look at all the good things he has provided in creation and the way he takes care of us, even though you run from him. And this is fascinating. This confronts our common narrative in our culture and our world that if there's a God, then he's likely mean, and he makes my life hard, and he's generally against me, and I got to figure out how to do it on my own. And Paul's saying, actually, guys, it's the opposite. God is loving, and he is gracious, and he has shown you kindness and provision, even though you have run from him your whole life. Right? He says, back it up. Look at what God has done. Just stare out the window. Right? We got a great example right here in the Wasatch Mountains. God is quite amazing. And likely why worshiping Paul and Barnabas, Zeus and Hermes, they didn't want the gods to smack them and destroy their house. They had the narrative wrong. God's bad. I got to keep him off my back. By the way, do you think Paul and Barnabas started calling each other Zeus and Hermes on their other journeys? I mean, I would think that one would just stick. Like, that's a good nicknames as they go along. But Paul says, this is the wrong way to think about God, guys. Stop doing these vain things and meet the real God. God has been extravagant and gracious to give us a beautiful and fun world and to take care of us and have been patient with us and provided for us even when we want to run from him. I mean, I want you to hear this morning. God is loving, God is gracious, and he takes care of you even when you don't acknowledge his existence. That's an amazing God, right? And he wants nothing more than for you to turn towards him, and then he will run and embrace you like the father of the prodigal son. He will run towards you with everything he has and scoop you up. And if you will look up and see the hand and signature of God in our world and the provision of your life. I've kind of been into art lately. You know, one of the cool things about art is you can always look at what the artist created, and you don't look at that art and go, well, that just kind of happened. Right? That just appeared on the wall. No, that didn't just happen, right? And you can look and think about and find signatures and symbols and clues as to who the artist was, that there was somebody that created this. And Paul is saying, look at the world and look at the good things, and it should teach you about who God is. He's really amazing, right? Romans 1, 19 and 20, Paul says this even bigger. He says, look, we are without excuse. Because what can be known about God is plain, because God's shown it to us. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, his divine nature, they've been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and things that have been made. And Paul says, look, then that ought to teach you, stop chasing the vain stuff and get to the guy that made the Cabbage Patch doll. Right? The living God. Those things don't matter. And we want to start a relationship with the God of it all who matters for eternity. And only when your heart gets there with God will it be satisfied. Will you have peace? Will you have joy? Will you have hope? So what vain thing has been the thing you've been chasing? Maybe even what person have you been following, right? It's always a new influencer. I can't keep up. What activity or thing or even appliance maybe you worship at home that brings you happiness and excitement in your life instead of God? And his answer, his implied answer is right, look to Jesus. This is where God reveals his particular saving grace and love towards us. This is the miracle. This is why Paul was able to heal the lame man. It's meant to point to us the fact that God loves us. Romans 5:8, God shows his love for us in this, that while we are sinners, Christ died for us, right? If God provided for you in a world before you knew him, it's meant to point you to the way that he has particularly provided for you in Christ before you knew him. And that's where you find love. And so I'd encourage you, come to Jesus, right? If you don't know him, start a relationship with him. We're happy to help you do that. And if you do know him, let's keep throwing off the idols and go deeper with him. Get more deep with Jesus and his love for us. But if we're hard-headed, I don't like this about me. Acts 14:18 says, even with those words, Paul and Barnabas scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifices to them. Right? We need a work of the Holy Spirit to change our hearts to understand how much God loves us. That's how we come to Christ. Ephesians 2:8, saving faith is a gracious gift of God. Mark 9:24. I love what the guy says. Lord, I believe this, but help my unbelief. And maybe that's your prayer this morning. God, help me, right? Help me to understand and transform my heart by your Spirit to see how good you are in the relationship that you're calling me into that's living and active and good. All right, final thing we're going to look at here, look at a few verses. Paul and Barnabas' example of faithful suffering. You know, we've already seen this. Whenever the gospel goes forward, there will also be opposition. And it's already been really strong in this passage. You see it back in verse 2 and in verse 5 that the Jews in Iconium, as they begin stirring up the Gentiles that Paul's ministering to, and it says poisoning their minds. I mean, let this be a reminder, the evil one is out to confuse us and to steal the truth of the gospel and make us think things are true that are not true. And that's what he's doing through these guys, in contrast to the gospel that they are preaching. And so don't be surprised when you share the gospel and live for Jesus, Satan is going to be right there opposing you and your life and trying to destroy that message. I mean, this is a battle. And you're going to feel a little pressure, right, as the doctor would say. It's going to get hard, and it's going to be difficult, and we're going to suffer in it. In fact, that's where Paul goes here. Look at verses 19 and 20. It says, "But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe." So Paul is stoned, and he's assumed dead. And then the disciples gather around him, and he rises up, just like the lame man earlier. And whether he was actually dead and came to life or had a quick recovery, we don't really know. This was another miracle of God that he would get up and continue to preach the gospel. And Acts 14:21 tells us that he goes on, and as he's preaching, many disciples are made. And so his preaching is even fruitful after this. I mean, most of us, if we face something like this, right, like we're packing it up and we're going home. Like, I'm done. I mean, let's be honest, right? Most of us fold when we share the gospel and people just say no thanks. And like, you're like, man, I'm a complete failure. I am a rejection. I'm never doing that. I'm going home. Maybe even Jesus isn't true. I don't know. This is an amazing work of the Spirit that Paul, in the midst of his suffering, is empowered to continue to speak the gospel, and many are saved. And Paul and Barnabas, even, they reverse course. I mean, think about this. They reverse course. They go back through all the cities now that they've been preaching on their missionary journey, the same cities that have attempted to kill Paul. And then this is bold, like with confidence they go and they continue to strengthen the disciples and say, let's keep preaching, right? Like, that's an amazing thing. Acts 14:22, it says, look, they went back through, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. I don't like that verse. I want to take it out. Paul's goal here is to strengthen these new churches to persevere in the midst of suffering. I mean, yeah, so Paul's preaching the word, and by the very example of his life to these new believers, of what it means to live for the gospel and persevere in faith. You know, think about this. He probably still had a black eye, right? I mean, rocks give you black eyes. Probably had large bruises. Probably had cuts that needed stitches after being pelted by rocks. And he gets up and says, let's keep believing in Jesus. Let's keep preaching. Right? I mean, that's amazing. And notice, he doesn't say in his message to these new churches that he's just planted that are facing persecution, he doesn't say, hey, look, now that you're Christians, things are going to be really great. That's not his message. In fact, he says, rather, we're going to enter the kingdom of God through many tribulations. That's a message for us this morning. If you remember from our series in Revelation, tribulation means some sort of trouble or difficulty that comes into our lives that brings distress. You had any of those? Right? Had any of those this week? This is a really important teaching for us this morning. One commentator says about this that, listen, hardship is a key ingredient for discipleship. I don't like that. Any amens there? This is the teaching of the New Testament. Look, if you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to suffer. And that's God's plan. Man, that's hard. This is one of God's primary means to grow us as his disciples and in the image of Christ. And so why are we so surprised when we face suffering? Most of us like the least bit of suffering, a short season of doubt, frustration, illness. Like, we're ready to give up Jesus and all of it. Like, your voice comes out, God, where are you? Right? If you love me, surely this wouldn't happen. Why me? And the Bible says, because you're a Christian. And I told you this would happen. And it's going to be for your good and my glory as you persevere in faith. And by the way, I'm going to give you the strength to do it. Think about what Jesus said, Luke 9:23, take up your cross and follow me. Lose your life so that you can find real life. John 16:33, Jesus said, look, I've told you there's going to be hard days coming so that you would have peace in me. You're going to have trouble in this world. 1 Thessalonians 3:3, don't be moved by afflictions. You know you are destined for this. 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul says, look, if you desire to live a godly life in Christ, you will be persecuted. So often I think our problem is we're not convinced Jesus is worth it. Right? Like, nor do we need to trust his bigger work as being good for us. Like, life is pretty good for us. It's pretty easy. I like the things in my life. I like the things we do. I like to trust in my own abilities and the things God has provided for me. And what Jesus offers in the life to come feels really distant and far and maybe abstract. That's where we need a transforming work of the Spirit so that our spirit can see by eyes of faith how good Jesus really is. In fact, if you read the book of Ephesians, the first whole chapter is Paul saying, I'm praying for you that you would know how awesome God is and what he's done for you. Right? We need that prayer so bad. To see that these things are so much better. And if this pushes you here, these verses, and your heart throws up these yeah buts, yeah but, yeah but, yeah but, it's a signal we need to ask God to do a bigger work in our heart, right? To show us by eyes of faith how great he is. You know, I was thinking about this church this week as we've been watching all these events in the world. You know, Christians go, on one side, I think it's kind of comical, Christians go crazy trying to pencil out the last days with charts and events and figures. Don't do that, okay? You can't figure it out. Jesus said you can't figure it out. Don't have to know the specifics of when the world's going to end. But events like these remind me this world is passing away. And it's not going to get better. In fact, it's going to get a lot worse. That's what Jesus told us. And we better be in a relationship with a living God that can get us through whatever we face. Because these events cause me to look up, and let them cause you to look up. They also remind me, right, we've said things are going to get worse, and I think things are going to get worse for Christians in the days ahead. You can believe it. And the question here is really, have you prepared your heart with Jesus to persevere in faith, even be a light for Jesus when things get worse and you're hated and you begin to suffer as you look towards a better hope in heaven? That's what the things of our life right now should call us to do. Lord, how do I get with you in a way, Lord, that I can walk in faith and persevere in you no matter what comes my way? You've said things are going to, hard things are going to come my way. And so we will be believers just like all the rest that enter the kingdom of God through suffering. And the answer to that suffering is to keep trusting God in faith. Right? 2 Timothy 3:14-15 Paul says to Timothy, as he's suffering a bit, continue in what you've learned and firmly believed and salvation and faith through Christ Jesus. Just keep going, Timothy. Hold on to it, right, by faith. Just hold on to it as you face these things. Now, finally, this passage tells us, it makes a little note I just want to point out here about the organization of the church, and Ben, you can come on up, and the way the church shares in the work of advancing the gospel. If you notice there in Acts 12:23, it says, as Paul and Barnabas go back through these towns and they've established churches, they appoint elders in every church with prayer and fasting. They commit them to the Lord in whom they believed. Okay, so this is the pattern in the New Testament. Christians are made. They are gathered into churches. Christians, it's the normal thing to be a part of a local church, and then God appoints elders to lead that church. That's why we have a group of elders here at Risen Life. In fact, last year we had one step down because of health, and then he passed away, and I'm hoping maybe even in the next year we begin to look to add a new elder back to that team. But this is what the church has always done. Make Christians, gather them into churches, give them godly leadership. And then look at how the church is participating in what Paul and Barnabas are doing. Acts 14, 26 through 28 tells us that as they finally return home to their church in the other Antioch, over there in the Levant in modern-day Syria, it says this in verse 26, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived, they gathered the church together and they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door for faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with these disciples. I like this because this says missions is a church activity. Churches appoint gospel people by God's Spirit to go and do the work. The church provides for their needs, and then the church celebrates as God does the work for them as they pray for them while they're gone. The church sends to plant churches, and the church supports as people go, and they get to join in that way and celebrate all that God is doing together as Christ's body. This morning at the end of our service, we're going to send out two missionaries today, Scott and Jaw, to Croatia at the end of the service. They've been going for the last couple of years there to encourage churches, and we're going to send them out. We get to participate in what they're doing. We also have Will and Heather who are headed to India on Monday. Please pray for them. You can ask them about what they're doing there. And we want to be a church that celebrates what God is doing and get behind and support it. So as we come to a conclusion here, where is God calling you to be a bold witness this week, right? We see Paul and Barnabas' example. What are you going to do to share the gospel? Let's practice this. Let's be bold, right? God will attend to it with his Spirit and do great things. And what is God calling you to turn from that you've worshiped to worship him? He's way better, right? Everything in this world that you have, God made it. He's way better, right? We want to worship him. Maybe you've never given your life to him. Give your life to him this morning. And if you do know him, what else is he showing you in your life? You got to get out of your heart and replace it with him. And finally, how can you join in what the church's mission is to advance the gospel in this city and around the world? Like some of you are going to support John Perkins over there in Midvale as he plants a church. Some of you are financially supporting missionaries we're sending overseas. What is God calling you to do to gather together with his people and join with what he's doing to spread the gospel around the world? Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word that speaks to our hearts. God, help us to see the vain idols of our hearts that are dead and keep us in chains and help us to exchange them by your Spirit for you, Father. We want you, our living God, in our heart. Give us your Spirit to be bold witnesses this week. Lay on everyone's heart somebody they need to share the gospel with. Give us the boldness to do that. And then, Father, help us to participate in this calling you have for our church here and around the world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.